Blog Talk Radio.
Today's message is Sun Stand Still. We're looking at that incredible story in Joshua chapter 10. We're going to focus on verses 12 through 14. You know, this is truly an amazing story. The sun stood still, and that's the title of our message, Sun Stand Still. I'm going to read verses 12 through 14 out of Joshua chapter 10. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hastened not to go down a whole day. And there was no day like it before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, I'm telling you, there's a lot of naysayers and atheists and scoffers who serve the devil, yes, the devil, and want us to believe that the Bible's just a myth. But I'm telling you, they're wrong, because it's simply not true. These stories are what's true. They're historical fact, and we're going to see that in this message. And I'm telling you, there's no story in the entire Bible with perhaps the exception of Jonah and the well, or maybe Noah's Ark, that's been more ridiculed than the long day the sun stood still for Joshua. But those other stories, Noah's Ark and Jonah in the belly of the well, they're stories for another day, if the Lord's willing. But today we're going to focus on the day the sun stood still. So these skeptics, what they do is they claim that this story of the sun standing still is actually proof against the authenticity of the Bible. But I'm telling you, in an actual way, a very strange and glorious way, it authenticates, substantiates, and actually validates the reliability, the infutability, and the factuality of God's word to a lost and fallen world. And that's what we're going to see today as we study the story of the day the sun stood still. So stay tuned to this message, because we're going to break it down into three parts that I believe will edify your life and your walk with Christ and just fortify your testimony in a lost and fallen world. First, we're going to look at the historical truth of this story and the war that's going on concerning this truth. Then we're going to look at the philosophical battle and then the heavenly battles that wage to this day over the story of the day the sun stood still. So let's start with the historical battle. You know, this actually took place. It's a historical fact, and it's a very important battle for God's people. So it's very important that we see it from the historical perspective. It was a battle of great significance, and it has long-reaching implications all the way up to the present. You remember, God had already given them Jericho. The walls came tumbling down after they marched around according to God's directions and then shouted, and the walls came down. And then when they got their hearts right with God, he gave them a victory in the city of Ai. And then after the victory in Ai, the news was getting out all around the land of Canaan that the Hebrews were doing things that were incredibly amazing, serving this awesome God. So six powerful kings of six powerful nations formed probably the first League of Nations. And this devil's clan, they decided to get together. And these were the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites. And I wonder where the termites are. Just a little humor, folks. Sorry. So they all got together to stand against Joshua and his godly army. And then Joshua, he ordered a forced march in the middle of the night over 15 miles of very tough terrain. And they were attacked, or I should say they attacked, with a surprising suddenness that caught five of these six kings off guard. The other king and his people were traitors, and they marched with Joshua. So the armies of these five kings, they were caught in what the military leaders in like West Point and the other academies today call a pincer movement. And so they started to retreat, and the battle's getting hot and thick. And as they retreated, the sun was at high noon. And these armies of these five kings, they were driven backwards into this very narrow pass at Ajalon. And Joshua, as the general of God's army, he knew that he had the enemy right where he wanted him. He knew this was a turning point in the battle, but not only the battle, the war, and the taking of the promised land. So he knew victory was at hand, and he knew that he needed just a little bit more time. He knew this was the beginning and the end for the Canaanites. And remember, this land of Canaan is where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to be born. It was prophesied, it was God's plans, his promise, his prophecies, and they were all hinging on this one battle. So Joshua, this man of God, this man of faith, he said, oh, I just wish I had more time. God's arranged everything right where I need it, but I need more time. Then on impulse, the impulse of the Holy Spirit, prophetically and powerfully in prayer, Joshua says in Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And that's where time just seemed to freeze. And the sun stopped in its movement across the sky, and the moon just stopped there from setting in the Valley of Ajalon. And this day was extended. And then God gave an incredible, mighty victory to his people. And I'll tell you, this is actual history. And it was fought by God's soldiers. So that's the historical battle, and you can read it in history books. Not just the Bible, but other history books and other accounts. It's there. It's true. It's a fact. And then we have this philosophical battle. This is the one still being fought by scholars today. And these are the people who read the story and say, well, that's ridiculous. It's absurd. It never happened. It's all folklore and myth. And why are they saying that? Because it goes against natural law. The sun can't stand still. You know, these so-called brilliant scholars, they can be refuted on several grounds, just not astronomical grounds. The astronomers have actually proven the validity of what's taught here in the Word of God concerning the long day or the lost day. You could do scientific studies of the orbits of the moon and the planets, and you discover that, yes, there's a day missing, a day short by like 20 minutes or so. And then when you take that other story where God reversed the sun or the shadow up the steps, there's the other time. So there is one day missing in history. But these people argue it's scientifically impossible. Well, maybe impossible in a natural sense, but not a supernatural sense. And, you know, the Chinese, they have a legend of a long day. And the researcher, David Nelson, in his book, The Cause and Cure of Infidelity, on page 26 and 27, writes, Chinese history speaks of Yao, their king, declaring that in his reign the sun stood so long above the horizon that it was feared that the world would have been set on fire. And then he, through calculating and doing some historical referencing, he assigns the reign of Yao to a date that corresponds to the age of Joshua and the son, you know, the son of Nun. And then the Incas of Peru, they also have an account of the long day, or perhaps it's a long night on that side of the world. Huh? And let's not forget the record of the Aztecs in Mexico. You know, and there's also a Babylonian record. And there's another researcher named Emmanuel Velikovsky. He wrote a book titled Worlds in Collision. And on page 45 and 46, he writes about the Mexican annals of Cacoltilan. And I probably pronounced that wrong. But this is the history of the empire of the Calakuta in Mexico, written by the Naha Indian in the 16th century. And it related to this cosmic catastrophe that occurred in the remote past, when the night did not end for a long time. So it is the long darkness on the other side of the world there. And then listen to what Velikovsky says in his footnote in this book. He said that he had this theory of this time in the middle of the second millennium B.C. when one of two things occurred. Either the Earth was interrupted in its regular rotation by some sort of perturbance, a comet, some sort of Planet X, whatever, or the terrestrial axis was tilted from its present position to a new position by some strong magnetic field. And then it appeared that the sun was actually moving, or not moving, I should say, from our perspective. So here's a scientist, Velikovsky, who's attributing some sort of catastrophic event in the past that actually contributed to this. And then let's not forget there's a Persian legend, and then Herodotus, the famous Greek historian, he gives an account when he visited Egypt, and the priest of Egypt showed him a record of a long day, twice the natural length. And then the Polynesians, they also have a record of this quote-unquote myth of the very long day. And even in modern times, like I said, the astronomers have calculated a missing day. When you look at the rotations and all the different things of the planets and the moon and the sun, you know, if you want to know more about this modern work, just Google Sir Edward Ball and Professor C.A. Totten. Totten was from Yale University, and they did some really good astronomical studies to prove this. And if you can't find that, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll get you that information. But I'm telling you, this idea of the sun standing still, it just blows people's minds today. They say, well, that's the reason I don't believe the Bible. It's full of all these fairy tales. So it's so hard to believe. And then you say, well, why is that? And they say, well, because it's against natural laws. Well, newsflash, folks. There are no natural laws or laws of nature, like people say. The only laws there are God's laws, and nature must obey it. Take that to the bank, because that's the truth. What I'm trying to say here is that God can rescind, he can amend, he can set aside any law or use a law that we don't even know about. God's bigger than anything we can imagine. So whether God did it by light or mirrors or fractions, or whether God just slowed the earth down on its axis, or whether he just took his entire universe from Alpha to Omega, A to Z, and just slowed everything down for that day for Joshua. However he did it, who cares? And who really knows? The point is God did it, and that's it. You know, this account of this long day, it's even recorded in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 11, that reads, "The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear." So he gives account of this battle. It's awesome. And then in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, "With men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." Let's not forget that. And Psalm 74:16 reads, "The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun." The point, folks, is it's all in God's control. He's in control. He's the creator of the universe. He spoke and it was. It's his law. It's his universe. He can do what he wants as long as it doesn't violate one of his laws. And making the sun stand still certainly doesn't violate one of his laws. So now, let's look at the most important battle, the heavenly battle. So we saw this historical battle. We see this philosophical battle that wages. Now, let's look at this heavenly battle that all of us who declare Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords must battle every day. I'm telling you, it's literally being fought by the saints today. You know, remember, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that all these things happen unto them. Why? For our admonition. This is for us, folks, as examples for us, for our encouragement, for our instruction, for our teaching. So there's some great truths contained in this story that you and I can learn how to be victorious as soldiers of the King. So let's look at those today. And I want to rejoice with you in them, because contained in this book of Joshua isn't only what God has done, but it's telling us what God is doing in some very strange and marvelous ways. So today there's this heavenly battle, a battle of the saints. And the Bible says that although Joshua wrestled against these real-life demon-infested giants, these Canaanites, and we covered that last week, so look up SDG 165 about the giants. But today, Paul tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And what he's doing, he's getting us ready to put on the full armor of God. And if you look in the archives, I did a message on that by the grace of God, and that'll tell you how to dress daily in the full armor of God. So I'm telling you, there's this battle that's still raging today in the heavenlies in some very high places. And that means that we're in the midst of this battle against Satan and his minion. In fact, some of these minion could actually be the spirit entities that remain after Joshua and Caleb slayed these giants. And, you know, when David slayed Goliath and then his other four brothers, there's some really strong evidence that these dismembered fallen angel spirit entity creatures became demons. So it's our battle against Satan and these minion that we learn four truths out of this passage. The first one is the reliability and the authenticity of the Word of God. I'm telling you, this old book, this dusty Bible, it can be trusted. It can be taken to the bank. Every word in it is yea and amen. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we can have victory. In fact, we'll never have victory in the spiritual realm until we believe that and stand on that. The Bible says the sun stood still. So it did. The sun did stand still. And I think some of those preachers that are out there today, those liberal preachers who don't believe it and believe it's their calling to critically examine the Bible, ought to have themselves critically examined. You know, God didn't call preachers to be editors. He called them out to be newsboys, to deliver the good news, to deliver the newspaper, so to speak. And he told them to put it at our doorstep. Don't throw it on the roof. So the headlines ought to be saying, "Jesus saves. You can trust the Bible. You can take it to the bank." But we got preachers across the land right now trying to explain away all these incredible stories. The point I'm trying to make here is we can trust the Bible. It is the Word of God. So beware of those, like some in the Vatican today, advocating homosexuality, who say things like, "Well, the Bible contains the Word of God. They'll go around, they're espousing these lies right now. They're saying that. The Bible contains the Word of God. The Bible. That's right, folks. They need a big buzz. No, the Bible is the Word of God. Every jot and every tittle. You know, I love this little poem. And I don't know who wrote it, but I want to read it to you. It says, there have been many enemies against this book, but it still stands. Centuries follow century, and there it stands. Empires rise and fall and are forgotten, but there it stands. And dynasty succeeds dynasty, but there it stands. And kings are crowned and uncrowned, but there it stands. Despised and torn to pieces, yet it stands. And storms of hate swirl around it, but there it stands. And the atheist rails against it, but there it stands. And profane and prayerless punsters caricature it, but there it stands. The Word of God, unbelief abandons it, and yet there it stands. And thunderbolts of wrath smite it, but there it stands. And the flames are kindled about it, but there it stands. Oh, praise the Lord. That's our God. He sent us a love letter. It's for us, for those who believe. So a lot of people, they'll read it, and they'll just say, I can't understand it. You know, these skeptics? Well, that's because it wasn't written for them. You know, if people go around saying, I just have a hard time understanding this, it's not that I don't want to believe, it's I can't believe because it's just so difficult academically to believe. I'm telling you, it's never a matter of the mind. It's always a matter of the heart. And when they get right with the Lord, when they get on their knees and repent, when they believe, then they'll understand. People go around saying, I believe. When I understand, oh, they got it backwards. You must believe so that you can understand. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema, word of God. That's the point, and it must be preached. How else will people hear it? You know, the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, Psalm 119:89. The word of God, I'm telling you, it's infallible, inerrant, reliable, applicable, trustworthy, written by God for both you and me today, so take that to the bank, folks. So, I'm asking you this now. Do you believe this book? Have you dived into this book? Have you learned how to mine your own gold and dive for your own pearls in this book? Are you doing that on a regular basis? Have you learned how to go to this book daily to gain strength for victory in living and having victory over sin, self, and Satan? Have you done that? The truth is there's no way you're going to be a victorious Christian without the Word of God in your life, an active part of your life. You know, God told Joshua at the very beginning of his story, when you take the land of Canaan, you're going to have a battle axe. And you know what the battle axe was? It was the Word of God. I'm asking you this, folks. Do you love this book? Or do you simply go to church on Sunday to get a little dose to last your rest of the week? If that's what you're doing, don't expect to have victory in Jesus and His Word. The truth is that you got to stand on the reliability of the Word of God. You got to know it. You know, it says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So the truth is that God's word is inerrant. God's word is infallible. It's there for you, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But unless you know that in relationship, it's going to do you no good. Now, the second truth is the care of God for his children. In verse 14, it says, and there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto his voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Oh, wow. He's fighting for his people. Now, maybe you're thinking, oh, I wish he'd fight for me like that. Oh, I'm telling you, he will if you let him. So maybe you're wondering, well, how do I get him on my side? What do I need to do? Well, there's the problem, folks. If you're going around saying, I want God on my side, you got some stinking thinking there. You don't get him on your side. You must be on his side. So the reason that God isn't fighting for some Christians today is they've been trying way too long to get him on their side. We have to get on his side. We have to humble ourselves, fall before him at his feet, and say, it's not my way, Lord, it's your way. I agree with you. This lifestyle I'm living, it's sinful. You know, when Joshua came up to Jericho to scout out that city, he saw a man with a sword that was drawn. So Joshua, he grabs a scabbard and he gets ready to draw his sword and get into a battle. And he looks at that man up on the mountain and he says, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And this man says, nay, as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. That's Joshua, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Look it up and read it for yourself. So this was the angel of the Lord. And what he was telling Joshua was, I haven't come to take sides. I've come to take over. So get on my side. In other words, God's not for you, and God's not for them. He's for himself. It's all about him, remember? He's for God and God alone. To God be all the glory. So just remember, God has a plan, and when we fall in line with God's plan for our life, then he's going to fight for us. And that's the point I'm trying to make. So do you really want to learn how to be victorious and have victory over sin, self, and Satan? If that's you, then you got to find out where God's headed and join him. And the only way you do that is by spending time in his word and in prayer and praise. So how are you going to know what God's doing if you don't know his word and if you don't walk in the spirit of God? Well, that's God's care for his children. So the Lord fought for Israel, and likewise, he'll fight for you and me, but we got to get on his side. You know, I know we've all had some incredible battles in our life. You have, I have. We just have. That's the nature of living. But God will fight them for you. And what that means, though, don't confuse that. And don't think that means there's nothing that you and me must do. You know, Joshua had a fight. The Israelites had a fight. But then God fought with them. And God fought for them. And that's probably more important than anything else. And here's another truth to grasp. Not only is this word of God authentic, reliable, unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, not only is that a truth that we must know because it will set us free, but then there's this second truth we just covered, God's care for his children when we get in line with his plan. There's also this great truth of the great power of God, and we got to know that truth. You know, these people, they were still a little afraid after this victory over these five kings. So Joshua did something that's incredible. These five kings, you know, they were holed up. They were generals, and they were holed up in a cave. That was their command headquarters, so to speak, you know. That was like NORAD up in the mountains there in Denver. And you know the type they were. They send other people out to fight the war while they stay back. So Joshua said to his men, he said, go roll a stone in front of that cave. We're going to deal with those kings later. Then he went down into the battlefield in the valley of Ajalon there, and he mopped up. Then he came back and he gave everybody this incredible lesson. And it applies for us today. So if you're in a hospital listening right now, listen closely. Or if you're a person that's got incredible financial problems, pay attention. I'm going to read Joshua chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. This is after the battle. He mopped up in the valley of Ajalon. Now he's going to deal with these five kings that he had trapped in the cave. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said to them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do all your enemies against whom ye fight. Wow. And I'm telling you, that applies to you and me. And you may be wondering how. Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Have you defeated him yet? You know, when Jesus died upon the cross, in John chapter 12, verse 31, he said, now shall the prince of the world be cast out. You know, Satan just hopes that you and me don't understand this incredible life-changing truth of a life of the resurrection. Read Romans chapter 5, verse 10. In the Amplified Bible. You know, we've had peace made through the death of his son. And most Christians get that. But how much more so a life of the resurrection, a daily victory over sin? If we just grasp this incredible truth, and Satan doesn't, he really doesn't want you and me to know this right now. He just hopes we don't understand that it's our privilege to put our feet where Jesus already put his because we're in Christ. We're in the barrel, remember? We're the bubble boys and the bubble girls. He's wrapped all around us. Oh, thank God he gives us triumph, always gives us triumph in Christ Jesus. Always to triumph. That's what it says. So have you learned this lesson yet? I'm telling you, there's power. There's power to save, power to guide, power to keep, and that power comes from God, and he wants us to exercise it. So the power of God is displayed in this awesome story of how Joshua dealt with these five kings. Now, this doesn't mean that we're not going to have troubles. This doesn't mean that we're not going to have temptations. In fact, you can't have victory unless there's opposition. That's logical, isn't it? You know, God's plan for you and me isn't the subtraction of problems from our lives. It's the addition of the power of the throne room, power of Jesus. All spiritual blessings are given to those in Christ. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 or 4. All spiritual blessings. So we must learn that. That's what Christianity is all about. You know, in Genesis chapter 50, after Joseph's dad died and his brothers were in Egypt and they were afraid, they thought, oh, he's going to exact revenge upon us now. They came and they fell at his feet and they said, we are your servants. And listen to how Joshua responded in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Wow. And that's the point. We don't know God's ways. His ways are higher than our ways. We're not sure why he's doing some of this stuff. But the point is that he brings it to pass to save people alive. We're in his plan, and if we're walking in his way, and we're walking in the spirit, not in the flesh, there's going to be the supernatural power imputed to us, and we're going to be able to have victory. The Bible says he prepares a table before us. Where? In the presence of our enemies. Psalm 23, verse 5. Not in their absence, but in the presence, in the very midst of our enemies. And what's God do there? He gives us victory. Now, so far, we've seen this truth about the Word of God. And we've seen this truth about the caring God, how God cares for his people. And we've seen this truth about the power of God in the life of those walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now, here's the last truth. And this is the truth we must know as we study on how to have victory in this heavenly battle that wages right now. And it's called the work of God. The Bible says in Joshua chapter 10, verse 14, and there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Did you get that last part? No day like it before it or after it. Well, that's telling me that God isn't going to stop the sun again. And that tells me that God isn't going to prolong time anymore. God made that extra day only once. So that means that the sun that's in your eyes right now at this minute, it's going to set. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh. The night cometh, folks. Did you get that? The night cometh when man can no longer work. John chapter 9, verse 4. I'm telling you, folks, night's coming. God's not going to stop that sun from setting again. There's an old gospel song sung by a quartet, and I love it. It was sung a long time ago, and there's a line in it that says, life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days, and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there shall be no setting sun. And I believe that message is for you and me today. I believe God's saying, you know, to anybody who thinks I'm going to stop the sun for you, I'm going to give you some extra time like I gave to Joshua, it's not going to happen. You know, there's incredible signs in the heavens. There's the sign of the Son of Man. There's Planet X. There's all that. But every time we have this perturbation by this heavenly body, different things happen. Once we had the Noahic flood. Once we had the sun stand still. We've had pole shifts. So what God does the next time, and we're in that time right now, we know we're going to have 3 days of darkness, but I'm telling you, folks, there will never be a time when God gives us more time. Now is the time, so stop wasting your time. I know some of you listening right now are squandering your time. I hate it when I hear people say, oh, well, I had some time to kill. No. Remember Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. So I'm telling you, God's given you and me a day right now. This is a glorious day. And there are multitudes in both heaven and hell who would give a million of these worlds, a million of these opportunities to have just one more day to advance the kingdom. Did you know that? Did you know that? So do you see the golden opportunities that are all around you right now, an opportunity to witness for Jesus and work for him to win souls to the kingdom? Do you see them? They're all around you right now. When are you going to start winning souls? When are you going to start witnessing for Jesus? There's a line from another song that says, must I go empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so, without one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? Now, you may be thinking, well, I will one of these days. I'll get started.
Well, I tell you what, the sun's setting right now. Remember, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Night cometh when no man can work. I'm telling you, life's sun is setting, folks. A few more days, and I must go to meet the deeds that I've done, where there shall be no setting sun. There was a famous artist once who was teaching his students how to plein air paint, and that's when you paint outside, and they wanted to paint a sunset. So they were all trying to catch this sunset, and they were up on this hillside. They're trying to catch the sun in all of its radiance and all of its beauty. Just picture that. So they're on this hillside near a farm, and there was a barn down there in the valley. At the moment of its glory, right when it was setting, you know how that gets it? That's called the last light. And plein air painters love to catch that last light. So he was going from canvas to canvas, looking at the works of all of these people, all these students. And while standing over the canvas of one of the young painters, he was watching him labor on some detail. And the master artist said, what are you doing? And the student said, well, I'm trying to catch those shingles on the barn. I'm trying to make them just right. You're what? And the student said, well, I'm trying to get those shingles just right on the barn. And the master painter, he said, son! The sun's setting. The sun is setting. It's going down in just a few minutes. It's all gone. And you're putting shingles on a barn? Now, who's that remind you of? Can you think of anybody? You know, one of these days, a lot of the things we think are so important, they aren't going to be so important. You know, our lawns, the car, the cars, the grades, the school, the work, all these things we think are so important, all gone in a flash, in a twinkling of the eye, in one heartbeat, all gone. Life's evening sun is setting low. A few more days and I must go, and the deeds I've done, where there shall be no setting sun. You know, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So I'm just appealing to you, folks. Is there some money that God's been moving on your heart to give? Then why don't you just give it? Has there been some praying that he intends you to do? Then just pray it. Is there some witnessing that he wants you to do? Then go out and witness. Is there a letter that you need to write? Then write it. Is there a sin that you need to confess and repent of? If so, confess and repent of it. And then trust and obey. I'm telling you, there's no other way. Is there a Savior that you need to receive? If so, receive him now, right now. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Remember, God isn't going to make time for the sun to stand still again for anyone. How do I know? Because the Word of God says so. You know, there's a Word of God, and it's true. There's the care of God, and he watches over all that he calls his own. There's his power of God, and he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But there's also the work of God. The work of God! And we must be doing it. If we hear it, we must speak it continually. That's what his word says. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, I love you all, so go out there this week. You've heard it. Now, speak it continually. Bear testimony to Jesus. Just glorify his name. It's so important that we do that. Glorify God. Set the captives free. Let your light shine. Be a salt and light to the lost and fallen world. Now, let's just listen to these words from the song Sun Stand Still from Elevation Worship. We confess your limitlessness, your great beams we can never hold, the measure of your power. We cry out, we need you now, Lord. I love y'all.
We confess your limitless, our greatest dreams could never hold, the measure of your power. We cry out, we'll be right back.
things are possible with our God. Nothing is too great for our God. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's lift our hands up and let's praise the Lord with Jeremy Camp in the way. All creation's cried out with longing, with groans only you comprehend, Father.
All creation cries out with longing.
Now go out this week and stand on the anchor of your soul, the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, shod in the gospel of peace. That's your stability and tranquility when you take these words of truth to the bank and know that they're the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. I'll see you next week, provided the Lord's willing. Go out and let your light shine. I love y'all.